Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
I remember that seeing that movie for the first time and wanting to do that with all the throw pillows in the house. And so if you have throw pillows in your house, that clip was partly for you. But then many years later, that scene came back because I had throw pillows on my bed that I did not put there, did not want there. And even after the person who placed them there was gone, I continued to have those throw pillows on my bed. And so it was this process where even though that my wife had died and I sort of don't have any need for them anymore or any desire for them, I would still take them off and put them on every day. And then eventually I was like, this is ridiculous, and I just left them on the floor. And I would trip over them week after week after week. And I remember the day I finally got rid of the pillows. And I was thinking about that scene. Like, what am I running, a bed and breakfast here? I don't need these things anymore. And, you know, the question then kind of comes up is, why did it take so long to get rid of the pillows? I mean, really, you never want them there in the first place. Why did it take so long to sort of do something that you didn't want there in the first place? And it all goes back to how we struggle sometimes with the three tenses of life, sort of the past, the present, and the future. And there's this piece there where it's like when I finally got rid of the throw pillows, it was sort of like a symbolic way of saying I'm ready to move into the future. I'm ready to live present in the moment and not continue to sort of live in my past, but sort of embrace where I'm at, accept my situation, and be ready to move into wherever it is that God is leading me. I was sort of once again sort of resetting back a right, healthy sort of understanding of past, present, and future once again, because it's hard sometimes to move into where God wants you to be because of where you've been or maybe where you're currently at. And God's word has something to speak about the tenses of our life. And in Isaiah chapter 43, you're dealing with God's people who are struggling with sort of understanding where they're at. It's a very dark time, very difficult time for them. They're in captivity, which basically means that they were a free people who were conquered, captured, and hauled off away from their homeland, sort of refugees, if you will. And so they're refugees living in this foreign country and wondering, you know, what do we do now? What now? Because nothing looks good and nothing is going the way we thought it would. And the word that God gives them is from Isaiah chapter 43, verse 16. He says, this is what the Lord God says. This is the one who made a way through the sea, who parted the waters of the mighty sea, who drew out chariots and horses and the army and reinforcements together so they may be laid there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. He says, forget the former things and don't dwell on the past. See, I am doing something new. Right now, it's springing up. Can you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness, of streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me and the jackals and the owls because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed that they may proclaim my praise. You know, one of the hard things is figuring out what to do when you're stuck and how do you get moving once again. And it's easy to get stuck when things aren't going the way you planned, or you find yourself in a life situation which you don't want to be in, whether it be because of a failure or because of something that happened to you by no choice of your own, or maybe it is because of a choice of your own that you regret, wish you could undo. And you have this moment where you feel wounded or betrayed or broken and shattered, and you kind of wonder, how is it that I move forward from here? And how do I deal with where I'm at right now? And the past always sort of shines a light sort of where you're at right now. It always sort of kind of has something to say, it has a voice to say about where you're at in the moment. And the question is what do you do with that past? And sometimes you look back on your past and you think about how difficult it's been, and you think about where you're at now, and you wonder, will things ever get any better? Sometimes you look back at your past and how good it was, and you begin to think to yourself, well, my best days are clearly behind me. And both of those are just sort of, if you know me, I don't talk about the devil whispering in your ear and stuff like that, but just from my own life experience and what I read in Scripture, there is this seductive, if not satanic voice that whispers those things in your ear. And it always comes off and it sounds really good. Like, oh, remember how good things were? And you're like, yeah, things were good. Remember what God did for you once in your life? Remember how close you used to be? Or remember what happened then? Or remember how good things were back then? You're like, yeah. Then he follows it up with this kicker: it'll never be that good again. At some point, you got to face reality that your best days are behind you. The good stuff that you've enjoyed, it was great. But you got to deal with reality that it's gone. And it ain't coming back. The good old days were great, but they're not coming back ever again. And so when you deal with that and you sort of think about that, it gets you stuck in the moment. It's a paralyzing thought to think that all my good days are behind me. And so you've got God sort of speaking into their understanding, and he's trying to get them to have a healthy understanding of the past. And so he says to them, he says, I'm the one who brought you up out of Egypt. Now, I kind of got to give you a little bit of Old Testament understanding or background to understand just how much of a shocker this passage is in the line of Scripture. I don't know how many times, but it's too many times to count, that God says to them, hey, remember what I did back in Egypt? Remember what I did back in Egypt? Remember how you were in Egypt? You were slaves there? And what's he talking about here when he says in here, I'm the one who made a way through the seas, who parted the mighty waters and swallowed the chariots. What's he talking about? Anyone? Exodus, yeah. Remember Moses, you know, the movie, parting the Red Sea, they kind of go through on dry ground. He's talking about that. And over again in the Old Testament, he'll say, remember that what I did? Remember what I did? Remember what I did? Remember what I did? Don't forget, I'm the one who brought you up out of Egypt. Don't forget how much I love you. Don't forget how much I care about you. Don't forget what I've done for you. Over and over and over again in Scripture, he always says, it was the quintessential salvation moment of the Old Testament. And I often tell people when they're reading the Old Testament, and you see, I'm the one who brought you up out of Egypt, just kind of insert in there, I'm the one who sent my son Jesus Christ down on the cross for you. Because in our day and time, in our generation, the great salvation moment, or the great moment where you know just how much God loves you, is when you realize that he loved you enough to send his son to pay for all your sins. It doesn't matter what you've done, no matter what you become, God loves you enough to die for your sins and wipe the slate clean. And he wants you to, when you read the Old Testament, you need to sort of insert that in there. So over and over and over again, he's always saying, remember, 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 remember. Then you get to this plate right here, and he says, I'm the one who did all that stuff. Now forget about it. You ever like read the Bible and you're like, God, I don't understand, you're confusing me here. One minute you're telling me remember it, now you're telling me to forget it. What do you want me to do? And so sometimes those moments you're like, yeah, that's why I don't read this thing, forget it. And you walk away. And you get frustrated. But he's getting on something very specific. Whenever there's something in there that doesn't make sense, you can either conclude God's just an idiot, or you conclude maybe there's something deep here he's trying to point out to me. Maybe there's something here I'm missing. Maybe there's a piece to this that I'm missing in this moment. I hope you would just sort of relook at this and say, okay, why is it that God, who's always talking about this event, is now telling them to forget all about the event? And the issue is because they have a very unhealthy relationship to their past and their present and their future. You see, the way God designed your life to work is that we're to build on our past. We're to be informed by our past. We're to learn from our past, both the good stuff that happened there and the bad stuff that happened there. We're to take all those things from the past and live in the present in light of where we've been and what we've learned and what we've understood. Because our past sort of has taught us who we are, what you can deal with, what you can go through, what you're capable of, what God can do and what God will do for you, and how much God loves you. Your past will tell you where you shouldn't go and where you should go. And it should inform you to be able to make wise, healthy decisions in the present and do what it is what needs to be done right now. Why? So you can create and be a part of the future that God has imagined for you. But there's a dysfunction that happens when you look back on a good time and you get stuck in that good time. You see, what happened is that they were just sitting around over and over and over again. Remember the good old days, man? Man, it sure would be great if God would just come in and split that Red Sea for us now, because right now things aren't going so well and we're over here in captivity and it looks like anything's ever going to get better. Just really would be nice if God would come back and repart that Red Sea. And God's like, wait a minute here. Where you were before is you were in Egypt, and I wanted to get you to the promised land, and to get from Egypt to the promised land, you had to go through the Red Sea. So because you had to go through the Red Sea, I had to part the thing. Right now, you're over in the east. There's no sea between where you're at now and where I want to bring you. So why would I be parting any seas for you? Like, you're praying that somehow the seas will part, but there's no sea between where you are now and where I'm going to take you. And so you're trying to relive something that just can't possibly happen, for one. The other thing is we tend to sort of whitewash our past. Like, we look back on the good old days and the good old times, and we sort of forget all of the hardships that were involved that led up to that miraculous moment. Like, lost somewhere in this great memory of God parting the Red Seas was what led up to that. What led up to that was many, many, many years of slavery, far longer in slavery and captivity in Egypt than they have been right now in Babylon. What led up to that was them coming through the wilderness up to the edge of the Red Sea, only to realize it is a roadblock with Pharaoh's, the largest, most powerful army in the whole world, bearing down on you from behind, thinking, We're dead. We're goners. And you're crying out, freaking out. It was not a fun day that day when you thought you'd been let out of Egypt just to be left for dead. And so they prayed that night, and in the morning is when they woke up and God parted the Red Sea and they walked through, and it was this crazy moment. But we forget about all the pain that led to that great moment. It's sort of like when you have a teenager who says, I hate you. I don't ever want to see you ever again. And you think to yourself, oh, I remember back when you were a little baby. I remember when you were a little toddler and you thought the world of me and you always wanted to be around me and you'd find such security and hope and love just being in my presence. And now you're this crazy person that I don't even know who you are. And you see somebody walk in with a baby and you think, oh, those were the good old days. And you've forgotten about diaper blowouts and that they didn't want a pacifier and scream their head off for no reason whatsoever. And all those days when you just wish they could be self-sufficient enough to buckle their own seatbelt. And then later on, you wish they'd be so self-sufficient they could drive their own car to the ball practice or whatever it is. And you forget about all the hardships you went through when you think about the good old days. And so they've whitewashed this whole time, and they're thinking about how good things used to be and how great you had it back then. And he's saying, forget it. Forget it. Quit living in the past. Quit trying to relive the past. Quit trying to recreate the past. You are where you are right now, and it's different than where you were. And where I want you to go has nothing to do with where you've been in the past. And the healthy, proper understanding of that event and of that time, the reason why I always said remember is because what I want you to do is say, hey, remember how God was faithful to us in the past? Remember what God has done in the past? Remember where he's brought us in the past? Remember the love that we've had? Remember the love that we've shared? That can happen again, and God will do that again. And he didn't bring us this far just to leave us now. That's the healthy relationship to the past. But somewhere it gets sidetracked when we say, I want to relive the past. I want to redo the past. Because what's funny here is God's saying, listen, forget the former things. Don't dwell in the past. Or another way you could easily translate the same word is don't live in the past. Don't live in the past trying to bring back the past, trying to bring back the good old days. He says, see, I'm doing a new thing, and right now it springs up and you can't perceive it. You see, what happens is that if you're looking for God to part the Red Sea, and you're in the middle of a wilderness, okay, what God says he's doing, he says, I'm providing something here. He says, what I'm doing is I'm making streams in a wasteland. Now, what do you need to cross through a wasteland to get to the other side? Anybody, what would you need? Let me rephrase that. If you're on one side of a desert looking to get to the other side of the desert, what's the most quintessential, crucial thing that you need to get from one side of a desert to the other side of a desert? Water. What does God say I'm providing for you? Water. What are they remembering back that God did in the past with water? He got rid of the water. And they're looking back saying, God, I remember that time when you got rid of all that water that was standing in our way. And right now, all we're seeing is water. God's like, yeah, I know, but it's because that's what you need right now to get to where I want you to go. And you see, they're not interpreting what God is doing in the moment because they're still living in the past, looking for God to redo the past. And at the end of the day, it all comes down to this question of, God says, I'm doing something new. Can you not perceive it? And at the center part of this is hope. Hope. Sort of the theme song for this series, that song from Counting Crows. And I always get the two groups, Casting Crowns and Counting Crows, mixed up. One's like a Christian group, one's a secular group. I've kind of liked them both over the years. So if you ever hear me say Casting Crows or Counting Crowns or something like that, just know I get these things dyslexically mixed up. But I remember that song came out when I was in New Orleans, and I was going to school trying to learn how to become a pastor, and it was tough. I was a Florida boy, did not like cold weather at all, lived in Florida almost my entire life, and it was just one of those winters. It was just cold and dark. I hadn't been on a date in like 2 years, which, here's the thing, you're like, so? Well, listen, if you're single and you haven't been on a date in 2 years, you with me? Can I get an amen? That means something. It's like that. You feel the loneliness and the pain of that. Okay, so I'm cold. I'm lonely. All I do is sort of eat, sleep, go to school, and go back to bed. You know, it's just this sort of cycle. It seems like there's never any end to it. There's just always another semester, always more stuff to learn. It rained all the time. I remember that December when I first heard that song. This whole song is about a long December. My former college roommate came up to visit, and he stopped up my toilet and flooded the toilet, I lived in a trailer, so don't judge, come on, so on. So anyways, it flooded out my trailer, and so I had to take up all the carpet, which only takes about 10 minutes, and I tried to sit it outside to dry. Here's the thing, it rained for over 3 weeks straight without stopping, because that carpet would not dry. It just was another rainy day, another rainy day, another rainy day, and I sort of lived in this you know, work site, job site sort of thing, of, you know, this torn up carpet trailer with nothing but rain and cold and miserable. And I was just depressed. And I remember that song came on, and it just, you know, it's been a long December. Sort of, this has just been a long, long freaking winter. And he says, maybe next year, maybe this year will be better than the last. And I just sort of held on to hope that maybe this next year will be better. Maybe I'll be out of this place and can move on. You know, New Orleans is one of, to me, is one of the most depressing cities to live in, because everywhere you go, it just reminds you of the depravity of humanity. And people are like, oh, let's go to the French Quarter. I'm like, it's just, I just can't. You know, beignets are great, but I just can't keep going down there and be reminded of just what a difficult place where we're living. I just wasn't in the frame of mind to be able to handle or cope with it. And then I, you know, started, you know, learning more about that song and how he wrote it. And when Dierks wrote the song, he had a friend who'd been in a car accident in December, and he spent most of the month of December in the hospital visiting his friend who was in critical condition. And sort of just, you know, think about how that weighs on you, just being in the hospital every single day, just trying to cling on to hope that this person's going to get better and be able to make it through. And so when he kind of got to the end of that month and that time, he just said, you know, it's been a long December. It's just, you know, you have those times in your life where it seems like every day takes 6 months to get through. It's just been a long, long month. And he says, maybe this year will be better than the past. Maybe this year will be better. Maybe there's something to cling on to. Maybe there's something to hope in. And the question is, how do you find hope when you're in the middle of a dark, difficult time? God says, well, first thing, just forget the past. Quit trying to relive the past. And he says, I'm doing something right now. There's something around you I'm doing. And as long as you're living in the past, you're not going to see what it is that I'm doing right now. I need you to be present in the moment and do what's asked of you in the moment. You need to live in the moment. Right now, most of y'all know I'm building a house. And in building a house, there's two things I love and there's one thing I hate. Okay, there's two things I love and there's one thing I hate. I love walking around and enjoying the things that I've finished, you know, like the tasks, you know, the work of my hands and what I've created. Like, I've done a lot of electrical work, but I've never installed a four-way switch. That's where there's three light switches that all control the same one light. And so every so often, I'll go over like, hey, honey, do you want me to turn the light on? I can turn it on from over here. Or I can turn that light on over here. Or I can turn it on over here. Oh, is it on? Oh, I can turn it off over here. And I would just sit or go around the room and do that, just having fun, sort of joking over it, because I enjoy the fact that I figured this thing out. Because wiring, man, ooh, there's nothing that will drive you more insane than bad wiring when you have something wrong. You with me on this? And so when you get it right, it just feels so good to get it right. People have never done it. They don't understand what it means to get that right. I've never done a four-way switch because I usually mess up three-way switches. So not getting a four-way switch right, it's just this great sense of accomplishment. I love just walking around and seeing the things that I've done. The other thing I love is I love going to Home Depot. And I love planning out whatever this is the next project. You know, it's like, oh, yeah, you know, next thing coming up is going to be flooring. So let's go pick out some flooring. It's fun to walk through and look at all the different possibilities and all the different options and all the different ideas and what we could use and weigh out all the benefits of it and read all the reviews on it and sort of think and plan on it. And then, you know, go and you just the smell of everything new. It's just so good. I love what I've done, and I love the things that are to come. You know what I hate? The to-do list. The to-do list for the day. I hate today's to-do list. The hardest thing is what I call the first dust of the day. Getting into the first dust of the day. Because I would much rather walk around the house and look at everything I've done. I'd rather get on the computer and think about everything that, you know, is to come. But I just hate getting dirty that first moment. Because I know it's going to be a long, hard day. And the question is, are you ready to get dirty in the moment? Are you ready for the dust of today? It's easy to look back about where the kids were or where the marriage was. It's easy to look forward to what it'll be like in retirement or when the kids are finally gone. What's hard is to get up at 5 a.m. and get that lunch ready. What's hard is to get up and put on your work boots and go to work every single day. But you see, when you are unwilling to do that, you cannot see what God is doing in the moment. You're completely oblivious, completely unaware of it. And God says, listen, I'm doing something here. I'm creating something new. Can you not perceive it? And you're like, new? I don't want new. We say we want new, but we don't like new, okay? Okay, here's the thing. You love to get new shoes, new clothes, that kind of new. What you don't like is new experiences. Is there anything scarier than the first day of ninth grade? Come on now. New school, you have no idea what to expect. All these, you know, 18-year-old kids who can shave, you know, twice the size of your dad. You know, it's terrifying. Is there anything scarier than your first day of boot camp? some guy getting in your face, yelling at you, and you have no idea, like you're thinking, all you're thinking to yourself is, what on earth have I got myself into? What on earth have I got myself into? What on earth have I gotten myself into? I remember when I was transitioning from school to becoming a pastor, I had this pain, and I went to go see a dentist about it, and what it was is I was grinding my teeth at night, sort of subconsciously. And what he said to do is he said, you know, you need to just lay in bed to see if you're, you know, to prove you, just lay in your bed and just relax and just lay there. And he says, and eventually, just open up your mouth. And sure enough, I didn't realize just how tightly my mouth was clenched during that time. And it's because I was terrified of becoming a pastor. I had just this question, am I going to be adequate to the task? Am I going to be able to do what's asked of me? And in those moments when you're facing newness, it is so much easier just to try to go back to a simpler time, an easier time, something I've mastered, something I've conquered, something I've done. And it's hard to face the new reality of where I'm at and what I've got to do. But you see, unless you embrace that new reality, you'll never realize what God has in store for you. You'll never be able to see what God is doing in the moment. So he says, forget the past. Behold, I'm doing something new. And right now, I'm trying to create a stream here. And that stream, you're going to think is meaningless. You're going to think it's pointless. You're going to think it's a problem because, you know, when God works, he gets rid of streams. And now he's creating a stream, and you're thinking, what's this a stream? This is a problem. Sometimes the greatest tragedies and hardships you'll go through are the very things you need to get to where God wants you to be. You know, the cake doesn't become a cake unless it goes in the oven. And then the whole time it's thinking, what on earth are you doing to me putting you here in this furnace, this horrible experience? It's like, it's because it's where I need to take you. And the good future, the bright hope, and the great vision that I have for you, it's a journey through a wasteland. Such an appropriately named area. He's talking about a desert. He just calls it a wasteland. Many of you feel like right now you're living in a wasteland. And God's word to you this morning is, listen, I'm doing something new. And there's a stream here. And you're always thinking that stream is the obstacle because last time it was the water that was the obstacle. And so you're still thinking the stream is the obstacle. But listen, this stream is what's going to provide for you and care for you to get you to where it is I want you to be and where I want you to go. And so if you'll begin to look back to your past with a healthy understanding and learn from it and accept it so that you might embrace it in your present, live present in this moment, so you can create the future that God wants for you and has planned for you. That's sort of the relationship God wants you to have with each one of these three tenses. And the question is what will you do today? Will you keep hoping for where you were? Or will you have hope for the future? I'll close out with this thought. Whenever Paul would write a letter, Paul's the guy who wrote most of the New Testament, whenever he would write a letter to a church, he would always talk to them about three things. Three things that would sort of gauge where they were at, how they were growing, how they were maturing, how their relationship with God was going, and how they were doing as becoming the kind of person that God hoped they would be or created them to be. And most of you probably know these three things, even if you don't think you know them. It was faith, hope, and love. He'd always look, you know, where's your faith in God? Where's your ability to trust God in the midst of uncertain time? You know, how are you doing at loving people and becoming more like God? Because God is love, and he loves you, and he wants you to love one another just as God has loved you. But there's another thing, hope. Hope. And you would always look at where your hope is. And see, the thing is, if you don't have hope, you'll think there's no way tomorrow could possibly be better than right now. And that's a paralyzing thought. And as you go into this next year and you evaluate and ask the question, will this year be any better than the last? It begins with your sense of hope. If you have no hope that this year will be better than your last, it won't be. It can't be. Because you'll be living in the past, unwilling to create and embrace the future that God has for you. But if you can just hope enough to do what's called upon me today, I don't have to build every asset. And when I think about everything I got left to do on this house, people are like, when's it going to be done? I just always like, that's a cuss word to me, okay? I don't know. I can just tell you what I got on my to-do list for today. And I have this hope that one day the project's going to finish. And it's going to be amazing and beautiful. I'll be so glad I did it. But I can't get caught up on that. Right now, I just need to think about what I have to do today. And hope that if I continue to do what I need to do today, where God wants me to be will be a good place. It'll be better than anything I've experienced in the past. My question is what is that for you today? And will you do today what you need to do based on the hope that your best day is still to come? Not a good day, your best day. A day that you will look back and you say, you know, that was good, but I cannot believe where I'm at right now. That's what God says is going to happen in your future. Do you believe your best days are still to come? If you do, you'll be able to embrace the task that's put before you today. Whether that's just showing up for work, loving on your family members, taking the hard task and getting dirty today, whatever it may be, working through the issue. You'll only do that if you have a hope that it'll be worth it in the end. Will you join with me as we pray? Father, your word is a promise to us that our best days are still to come. This is a theme that rings out throughout Scripture, that the best is still to come. Even when Jesus walked the earth, he told his disciples that you will do far greater things than even I have done. He was trying to tell us that the best is yet to come. God would promise these same people, for I know the plans that I have for you, plans to bless you and to give you a bright hope and a future, because the best days are still to come. And Father, even if we have very little to go on right now, can you give us hope? Enough hope to make wise decisions today. Enough hope to embrace what you blessed me with today. Enough hope just to look around and say, God, I don't see what you're doing right now. But I trust that if I take another step in the direction you're asking me to go, one day I'll see it. Because all I have right now is a hope that tomorrow will be better than what is today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.